Our second reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let us listen together for God's word. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part. Then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, as we hear these words about love, may we know more fully the depth of your love for us and for this world. Speak to us by the power of your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I read these words just yesterday, right here, for a wedding. This passage and the words that precede it, love is patient, love is kind, and so on and so forth, are very common, very commonly used by me and by pastors everywhere in weddings. In fact, it was one of the readings that I had in my own wedding. Biblical scholar Richard Hayes writes this: the first task for the interpreter of 1 Corinthians 13 is to rescue the text from the quagmire of romantic sentimentality in which popular piety has embedded it. Oops. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. How can we not read these words at a wedding? How can we not hear those words and think of the challenges of a married relationship? I often joke in weddings about how difficult these words of Paul are to live out as a married couple, but it sounds like a beautiful piece about love. A beautiful poem or an essay or something that Paul wanted to take this abstract idea, this transcendent idea, and tell us what it was. But we have to remember that this beautiful passage falls in the middle of a letter. We have to remember that often when we're reading the New Testament, we are reading someone else's mail. Paul had a purpose for writing these words. It was not to hand them down for centuries of Christian weddings. It was to give them to the people at the church in Corinth, a people who needed to hear these words. We've talked before about some of the problems that the Corinthians had. The Corinthians are the classic example in the New Testament of a church who can get nothing right. They're a good example for us in the 21st century as we struggle to get things right. The church in Corinth was hung up on things like status. Not only economic status, but spiritual status. Paul accuses the Corinthians of being puffed up instead of building each other up. And not only were they having these squabbles over status and who belonged to which apostle and which super apostle they ascribed themselves to, but also they had disorder in worship. When they gathered for the Lord's Supper, the poor were eating over here, the wealthy over here, the wealthy eating their fill, and the poor just getting the scraps. And when they gathered for worship, the spiritual gifts that the people exhibited came to be a distraction. It was a mess, a complete catastrophe. Instead of the spiritual gifts building up the body of Christ, they were tearing it apart. They were leading the people with these certain gifts to elevate themselves over others who had lesser gifts or perhaps even no gifts at all. The chapter that precedes this one is all about spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. And Paul sums it up with these words: now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Strive for the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Those are the final words before Paul begins his treatise on love in chapter 13. Love is this more excellent way that Paul is laying out for the Corinthians. If you have gifts, if you have all spiritual gifts, but don't have love, you're a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If you understand all mysteries and all knowledge, but don't have love, you are nothing. We know these words. We've heard them before. And the passage that is ours this morning at the end of chapter 13, Paul says that all of these gifts, they will all pass away. They will all come to nothing except for love. Love never ends. But our foothold this morning for connecting this passage to the hymn, "Be Thou My Vision," are these words, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known." Paul will be the first to argue how important the gifts are for the church, how important for the life of the Christian community that all of the people bring their unique and God-given gifts to the task set before the church, the task of showing forth the kingdom of God. Paul argues again and again for how important these gifts are, but they are not the most important. This whole discussion of Paul from gifts into love leads him to conclude that our vision is impaired. We don't see properly. The people at Corinth, as they try to express their gifts, as they try to do what Paul has told them to do, their vision is impaired. They're not seeing the world right. The city council of Monza, Italy, once barred pet owners from keeping goldfish in curved goldfish bowls. The measure's sponsor explained that it is cruel to keep a fish in a bowl with curved sides, because when that fish gazes out, the fish would have a distorted view of reality. The trouble with having a distorted view of reality is that we don't know it's distorted. We don't know that we're seeing things wrong. What we see is reality. You've probably had the experience of getting a new pair of glasses, or perhaps a first pair of glasses, and it's only when you put on that new pair that you realize how bad your vision was before and how clearly you can see things once you have that new set of lenses to view reality with. Paul uses the metaphor of a mirror, and he chooses that metaphor carefully because in the ancient world, Corinth was the source of some of the finest bronze mirrors. And so for Paul to say we see now as in a mirror dimly, he doesn't mean that we see a murky vision of reality like you would see in a mirror, because Corinthians know how to make a good mirror. They know how to make a crystal clear reflection. But Paul is saying that what we see in a mirror is indirect. It's reversed. It's backwards. It's two-dimensional. What we see in a mirror, no matter how nice and clear that mirror is, it is an imperfect vision. We see now in a mirror dimly. We see now indirectly. We see now imperfectly. Here's the real problem with the church in Corinth. They believed they had already arrived. They believed that they had already achieved what they were meant to achieve as God's people, this certain level of spirituality or spiritual giftedness. They felt like as the church, they had already made it. They already understand all mysteries and all knowledge. They already have prophetic powers. They already have all faith so as to move mountains. Far from an inferiority complex, the Corinthians have a superiority complex. This is their problem. When I was in college, a friend of mine invited me to her church, or a church that she had recently gotten connected with. And I had never been to a church like it before. At this church, people spoke in tongues. And this is done differently in many traditions. But in this particular one, when people entered into a state of prayer, they might be praying quietly with their heads bowed. They might be praying loudly with their heads lifted up. But they would speak in an inarticulate language, making sounds that meant nothing to me. They really meant nothing to anyone except for that person in prayer. And my friend was captivated by this experience of this church where there seemed to be such a powerful presence of the Spirit. And so when I came, they gathered around me and they prayed over me and they prayed in tongues over me and they laid hands on me and they waited for me to do the same thing. They waited for me to speak in tongues and it didn't come. I was incredibly uncomfortable in that moment. I was under tremendous pressure, and it just didn't happen. But as I left that place, I started to look at the world differently, wondering if this is really how the Holy Spirit is made manifest in the life of a Christian. Have I been missing out on a whole new level of the Christian faith all this time? I began to look at people and wonder, what level are they in? What tier are they in? Are they down here? Are they the spiritually immature? Or are they up here, the spiritually realized, those who have this special means of communication? And I was caught somewhere in between, wondering if this was all for real, if this was really how God is manifest in our lives. This became a problem for me because I began to judge others, even though I myself had not made that step, had not made that leap to that spiritually mature level. I began to divide the world into the inferior and the superior, those who had already arrived and those who had not. When we assume that we have a complete grasp of reality, love becomes an unnecessary inconvenience. When we believe that we have already arrived at spiritual maturity, that we have already achieved what God wants us to achieve, then loving one another becomes unnecessary. When I was in college, I studied a lot of the Jewish tradition. And the Jewish tradition after Jesus is full of wonderfully colorful stories of rabbis. There are rabbis interpreting Scripture, but more often it's stories of rabbis arguing about interpreting Scripture. And Rabbi so-and-so says this, and Rabbi so-and-so says this, and it usually ends that way. It doesn't resolve these stories, which is the wonderful beauty of it. But one story I remember in particular stood out, because a number of these rabbis were arguing. They all had a different take on some passage of Scripture. And at the end, the close of this story, is one of the rabbis saying that when Messiah comes, he will bring all the answers. When Messiah comes, he will bring all the answers. This idea that our knowledge is imperfect, but one day it will be made perfect. That the way that we see the world today, the way that we experience and interpret reality today, is not the same as the way that God sees reality, nor the same as the way we will one day see it when God's work is done. Maybe the church today shares some of the Corinthians' troubles. Maybe the church today has the same impaired vision. Maybe we think we already understand all mysteries and all knowledge, that we have the right understanding of salvation or of God or of religion or politics, whatever it may be. Maybe we think we already have prophetic powers. We know exactly what's wrong with the world today, and it could be fixed if only the world would change its ways. Maybe we think we already have all faith so as to move mountains. We trust God to prepare, to provide for, and to take care of us. But we can't speak for those with less faith or no faith at all. Do we believe that we have already arrived? If we do, Paul puts things in perspective for us in dramatic fashion, saying that everything will pass away. Everything that will pass away, everything that we hold dear, everything that we cling to, everything that we strive for, it will all pass away. All of our understanding, all of our knowledge, all of our spiritual gifts, all of our achievements, because these things, the gifts, the knowledge, the understanding, they are for our use while we're looking at the world through the fishbowl. While we are looking at the world through the imperfect vision that we have today, while we're looking at the world through a mirror, dimly, we need these gifts. We need the work of the church. We need certain people with certain gifts and certain others with other gifts, bringing those gifts together imperfectly to do the work of the church the way that God has called us to do. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. This is why we pray, be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. This is why we need God to be our vision. We need to see ourselves through God's eyes. Paul says that we have been fully known. We don't even know ourselves the way that God knows us. We need to see ourselves through God's eyes. And we need to see others through God's eyes. The whole passage is about love in the context of community. That either the people around us become a point of comparison for us, a competitor, or they become for us an object of patient and costly love. We need to see others through God's eyes, and we need to see the world through God's eyes. The church means nothing to the world if we can't love one another. If we can't get along in here, then we mean nothing to the people out there. But if we are able to demonstrate to one another here the kind of love that Paul describes, this impossible sort of love that Christ demonstrated, if we can show that love to one another, then we can be to the world an example, an example of what God is bringing about, an example of what God is capable in the lives of an individual, in the lives of a community. We're able to show something of God's love to the world. This is why we need God to be our vision. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light.